As we continue our morning worship service, going through the book verses 1 through 15, Galatians chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. This is God's holy, inspired, inerrant word. Thy word is truth. Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, Paul writing to the church at the churches at Galatia. He says this: "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view than mine, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." Most Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage that Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia, and that's been preserved for our good and for our edification, I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to understand this word. Oh Lord, we were called to freedom. I pray that you would open our hearts and minds to understand what that means. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God wants thoughtful Christians. In the book of Isaiah, he says to his people, "Let us reason together." And so this morning, I want you to be thoughtful. I'm going to begin this sermon by asking you a question, and I want you to be thinking about the answer you would give to that question. You're not to be passive while you're listening to sermons, but you are to engage with what the pastor says. You are to be gauging whether what he says is true or false. And so I want you to do that this morning. It's not like watching TV and being passive. You are here this morning to engage with the Word of God. So let's begin this morning by asking you a question. What does it mean to have freedom in Christ? What does it mean to have freedom in Christ? Jesus himself taught in John chapter 8, verse 36, "So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." But what exactly is that freedom? Free from what? Free from whom? Free to do what? Free to act how? What exactly does that mean? Again, this is an important question. What does it mean to have freedom in Christ? People have a variety of views, have different, very different views of what liberty means, Christian liberty, Christian freedom, but they have a very different idea of just the idea of the word freedom. What does that mean? It's interesting, when Soviet Union was dismantled in 1991, the Eastern Europeans jubilantly celebrated the freedom that they had long been denied. However, some of the freedoms that the people exercised were indulgence in prostitution, drug abuse, organized crime, and so forth and so on. To some, freedom means autonomy to do whatever I want to do. Autonomy and lack of moral restraints. I'm free to do whatever I want to do. Is that what we mean here when we're talking? Again, I ask you, what does it mean for a person to have freedom in Christ? Look what Paul says in the first verse of our chapter, chapter 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. For freedom, Christ has set us free. What does that mean? Well, this morning, I'm going to spend our time in particular on three verses, verses 13 through 15 of the chapter, in which Paul, I believe, gives a beautiful answer to that question of what is our freedom, freedom in Christ. Let's begin. Look at verse 13, the first line. Paul says this, "For you were called to freedom, brothers." And Paul begins this verse with an affectionate term, brothers, brothers and sisters, it could be translated. Brothers and sisters in Christ were called to freedom. God called us to be free. All of us who are believers in here this morning, we have been called to be free. Free from what? Well, the entire book of Galatians has been thundering this idea. What are we free from? Well, Christ has set us free from the burden of the law as a means of being made right with God. Christ has set us free from the curse of the law. Christ has set us free from the condemnation of the law. Christ has set us free from works righteousness. Christ has set us free from captivity to sin. Christ has set us free from slavery to the devil. He has kept the law on our behalf, and he took the curse on himself that belonged to us. Jesus came to save the captive and to set us free. The great messianic statement in Isaiah chapter 61, in which Christ quotes when he's preaching in his hometown synagogue of Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, is this: "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." The Jubilee has come. The Jubilee has come. Praise God for our liberty in Christ. As Charles Wesley wrote, "No condemnation now I dread. Free. Free at last." That's part of our freedom. That's part of our freedom. It's a wonderful thing. But note what Paul says in the second part of our verse, verse 13. "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." So in the second part of the verse, Paul warns believers that freedom in Christ does not mean to cast off all moral restrictions, to cast off all moral restraints, that we're autonomous and can do whatever we want to. As Matthew Henry, the great Puritan commentator, says, "We do not have a licentious liberty. freedom in Christ is not selfishly serving our own flesh. John Stott put it well this when he said this, Christian freedom is freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. Christian freedom is freedom from sin, not freedom to sin. Now, there's a context, an original context that Paul is dealing with here, because there was a group in the early church that appeared to be teaching that saved by grace means that a person can live devoid of moral restraints. One can do as one pleases because God's grace will take care of your sin. So live however you want to, and you're under God's grace. And thus, we have to understand what Paul's dealing with here. He's saying what you have is a road and two ditches, one on each side. And one is the Judaizers who promote a legalism in order for a person to be a Christian. You must keep the law. You must be circumcised. He talks about the first part of that in the chapter. But on the other side is the libertine who is anti-law, antinomian. That is, we're saved by grace, and therefore we can live a life that casts off all legal restrictions and autonomy. We can do whatever we please, whatever we want. God's grace will take care of us. Really? Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Paul deals exactly with that issue, and he asks this, are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means, Paul says. Never, ever, by no means are we to just live a life of sin so that grace can abound upon us. Indeed not. Now, Paul has an interesting angle on this issue of Christian liberty and freedom. Look at the third part of verse 13. For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. It's an interesting angle on this whole issue. Our freedom in Christ means that we are free to enslave ourselves to Christ and to one another. We're free, let me say that again, to enslave ourselves to Christ and to one another as Christians. We're free in Christ, yet we're servants of Christ. We're to use our liberty to serve Christ in devotion and to serve one another lovingly. In other words, Christian freedom means we're not to be slaves to the law, nor are we to be slaves to the flesh, but we're to be slaves to Christ and to one another in the church. That's a different angle, isn't it, that he's taking here? You're free, but yet you're a slave. Amen. Amen. Martin, Lord of all and subject to none. The Christian man is the most dutiful servant of all and subject to everyone. You see the rub there. You see the rub. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16 put it this way. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. You're free, but you're a doulos of Christ. You're a servant, you're a slave of Christ. We have freedom to be a slave of Christ. We have freedom to serve our true King. We have freedom to be slaves to Christ. Paul himself, in a number of his letters, for example, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says this, introducing the letter to the church at Philippi, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus. Paul and Timothy, bondservants, slaves of Christ Jesus. Yes, we're free. Now, verse 14, we see the end all of the law. Look what Paul says here. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul says the entire law is fulfilled in one word. And then he speaks five or six words. Well, what he's getting at is there's one word there that sums it all up. And that's the word love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. As Matthew Henry says, love is the sum of the whole law. Love is that one word. As Calvin said, true love has as its goal God and the sense of community that ought to exist among us. As Jesus taught his disciples in John chapter 13, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. You have freedom to love God and to love one another. You have freedom to be a servant and a slave of Christ Jesus and of other believers, indeed. Apostle John comments on this. He says in John 1 John chapter 4, he says, if anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God who he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Now consider this commandment here. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor yourself. Now consider and observe that Paul does not say and does not command that we should love ourselves and serve ourselves. Indeed, the very heart of the Christian walk is not to seek our own selves, is not to seek our own self-advancement, not to be self-absorbed, but to serve and love others. You're free now from yourself. You're free from yourself. Brian Chappell tells the story of an incident in his hometown. Two brothers were playing on the sandbanks by the river. One ran after the other up a large mound of sand. Unfortunately, the mound was not solid, and their weight caused them to sink into the sandbank quickly. When the boys did not return home for dinner, the family and neighbors organized a search. They found the younger brother unconscious with his head and shoulders sticking out above the sand. When they cleared the sand to his waist, he awakened and the searchers asked, "Where is your brother?" The child replied, "I'm standing on his shoulders." See, with the sacrifice of his own life, the older brother lifted the young brother to safety. The tangible and sacrificial love of the older brother literally served as a foundation for the younger brother's life. Freedom in Christ to love one another. Freedom in Christ to serve one another, to care for one another. We live in such a narcissistic culture where everything is about me. There's very little sense of self-denial, very little sense of service to others. But the Christian walk is one of divesting oneself and investing in others, of emptying oneself into others. We are free from self-absorption. We are free from self. Now, Paul provides a specific example of how we should use our freedom in Christ. And this is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, a well-known passage to you. The question Paul is dealing with in 1 Corinthians 8 is whether a believer in Corinth can eat food that has been offered to idols. And the apostle argues, yes, we have that food's just food. There's nothing holy about that food. There's nothing sacred about that food. It's just food. So yes, we're free to eat that. Paul, however, further argues that there may be an exception to our freedom to eat food offered to idols. Perhaps there are some believers in Corinth who have a troubled or tender conscience over this issue and could easily stumble in the faith. What then is the believer to do who is not disturbed about the issue, but stands on the grounds of freedom to eat such food? What do you do? Well, listen to what Paul concludes in verse 13. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. We have freedom in Christ, yes. Freedom to serve our brothers and sisters in Christ. We are no longer slaves to act selfishly, but we are free to act selflessly. Freedom in Christ. Paul understands the rub here. I'm free to do this. I'm free to do this. Yet what about my brother and my sister in Christ who are troubled by such things? And Paul sees what can happen. Look at verse 15. But if you bite and devour one another over such issues, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Paul's point is simple here. With our freedom in Christ, we are to serve one another, and we're not to prey upon one another because we're free. So often churches are divided by infighting, and the combatants devour one another, and a church like that will consume itself. Commentator A.T. Robertson says that a church like that is like two snakes that have grabbed each other by the tail and swallowed one another up. The early church father Chrysostom said that for a church to treat one another in such ways is worse than cannibalism. It reminds me of the famous Cats of Kilkenny. Being Irish, I know such things. The famous Cats of Kilkenny in the days of Oliver Cromwell that fought so ferociously that not a scrap of fur remained on either one of the cats at the end of the fight. That's what can happen in a church. One stands on their freedom. I can do this and I can do that and I can do this. Doesn't matter what anybody else thinks. No. Freedom in Christ is to serve Christ and to serve one another. Unfortunately, there are many churches who are at one another's throats. I served for years on the Presbytery's minister and his works committee, and my position was on the problem-solving committee. You don't ever want to get on that committee. That's where you go in and sessions and pastors are fighting, or people in the congregation are fighting with the session, or those different types of things. The one who goes in, like me, goes in to do the dirty work. That's why we go in there. And I'll be honest with you, and I would tell my wife this, that I would go into despair when I see how people in the churches treat one another. They are biting and often devour one another. I mean, one of the first things I tell RTS students about ministry is that sheep bite. Sheep bite. They do. And I believe we really need to pray, and we really need to pray in this church that we would use the freedom we have in Christ in the right way. that we would love one another, that we would serve one another, that we would serve our King together. You know, freedom in Christ is ironic. We are free to be slaves to Christ and servants to others. That's what our freedom is. Free to be slaves to Jesus. What a wonderful freedom. And slaves to one another. What a wonderful freedom. May we truly take this to heart. Amen and amen.